The old guy's not here today because he's helping his son. He's fine, so he's just helping his son with another move. Can't seem to get that boy in one place for any length of time. But anyway, the scripture for this morning is Ephesians 5. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light, for the fruit of light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose it. It is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible, and everything that is illuminated becomes a light. This is why it is said, "Wake up, sleeper, rise from the dead, and God will shine upon you." Be very careful, then, how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit.
Amen.
Children of church. Father, we thank you so much for the opportunity to come to your house and worship you. Lord, we pray that we will be obedient to your Spirit, that we will humble ourselves before you, that we will exalt Jesus Christ as Lord in our lives and be the light of the world that we need to be. Teach us your word today, Father, as we dig into it. We just thank you and praise you for everyone that's here. We thank you for this body that's tied together with the Spirit. We thank you for the life that you give us to live abundantly here on this world, and then for what we have to look forward to spending eternity with you in heaven. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So this message is entitled, "What's Your Response?" And you're thinking, what's your response to? To woe. We had 6 woes last week. What was your response to them? Did you listen to them? Did you heed to them? I know that the Lord was talking to me. I know I heard woe in my life. So what is our response? How are we going to live that out? Are we going to live as lights to this world? You can't get to Luke 12, which we've been working to for months now, if you remember that, back in the fall, because Luke 12 talks about the good and faithful servants and what happens and so forth. But you can't get to Luke 12 till you get through Luke 11, and there's so much meat that's there. We're going through Romans chapter 8 on Sunday night. Come if you can come. You can't get to Romans 8 and see that Spirit-filled life till you get through Romans 7 and see how Paul himself struggled and said, "What a wretched man that I am." Because you can't try to live a light to this world on your own power. Your light will never magnify the world. But if you let yourself die and be empowered by God Himself through the Spirit who lives in you, that reveals His Word, that draws you to Jesus Christ, then you can be a light. We talked about this Sunday night. You know, you have the power inside of you to never sin again. Realize that. We're a new creation in Christ. We don't ever, ever have to sin again. Now, I'm not saying that we won't. But what I'm saying is we don't realize the power that we have inside us. The same Spirit, there's one Spirit, the same Spirit that led Jesus Christ through His ministry on this earth, that empowered Him to do the acts that He did, that rose Him again from the dead, is the same Spirit that we have inside of us. If you say to yourself, "Well, you know, I'm still going to sin because the Word says I'm a sinner and everything." The Word says you're a sinner, and you are a sinner, and we live in a sinful world. But you have been empowered by the Spirit of God. And if you're saying, "Well, I'm going to sin again. I just can't help it." You're not tapping into the power. Because God gave us every bit of power that we'll ever need. His Spirit is perfect. It lives in us and through us as we allow it. For now and forevermore. And when we die, we will pass from this world until the next. We are sealed by the Spirit of God. But see, we don't realize that. So we don't live that way because we don't ever realize the power that's inside of us. And we call out to our Lord and say, Lord, Lord. And He says, you're not being obedient to my commandments. You're not following after me. So I just want to stress today the power that we have through Jesus Christ in His Spirit. So where is your heart? Where is it supposed to be? Do you comprehend what is inside of you? I don't, even when I try, but if we can just get a glimpse. If we set our mind on things from above instead of building up treasures here. If we walk by faith, not by sight, we start to experience what God has in store for us. And it's just incredible. So as we're looking through Luke, if we get into Luke 12, verse 1 says, meanwhile, when a crowd of many thousands had gathered, so that they were trampling on one another, Jesus began to speak first to His disciples, saying, first of all, be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Jesus is going on with the same thing again, isn't He? You know, I'm not the one up here teaching all these woes. I'm not the one doing that. We're reading Luke's account right straight through and hearing the Lord's words. Why do you think when He reveals to John, the first thing that He does is He writes a letter to the seven churches telling them what's going on, the progress and everything. And five of those seven letters aren't that positive, are they? Because see, we need to keep getting it through our head because we don't die to ourselves. We don't deny ourselves, take up our cross and follow Him, let alone do it daily, minutely, everything else. We continue to rely on our own power. So if we're relying on our own power, guess what? We will fall, we will sin. But if we're relying on the power of God, we don't ever have to sin again. We can live a life that brings glory to God. Luke 12, verse 2 says, there is nothing concealed that will not be disclosed, or hidden that will not be made known. What you have said, even in the dark, will be heard in the daylight. And when you have whispered in the ear in the inner rooms, will be proclaimed from the roofs. I tell you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body and after that can do no more. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who, after your body has been killed, has authority to throw you into hell. Yes, I tell you to fear Him. If you hadn't noticed it, chapter 12 is going to get even harsher than chapter 11. Okay? So we're going to take a little break from it today just to give you a rest. We're going to look at some other passages. I want to honor God. I want to be empowered with His Spirit. It's right there. So what do I need to do to tap into that? Well, the first thing you can do is come listen to Romans 8 tonight, right? Maybe you'll get some insight there. But we're going to get some insight this morning too. But you've got to decide if you're going to say, I want to give my all to Jesus Christ. I want to honor God because of what He did for me, the love I have. So you can sing, Holy Spirit, you're welcome here. Set a fire in my soul. Because the ingredients are already there and they're ready to explode. But you've got to say, I'm willing to ignite them. You've got to take off that mask. Because as Jesus says, it doesn't matter what you did in secret or anything else. God knows and He will reveal everything. No works will fool Him. No, anything that you do will fool Him. You might fool others, but you won't fool Him. And there will be a day when we're held accountable. So how are we going to live this life? 1 John chapter 1, starting in verse 4. We write this to make our or your joy complete. Complete, perfect, finished, thorough. This is the message we have heard from Him, from Jesus, and declare to you. God is light. In Him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with Him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. You're fooling yourself even if you do that. But there's that conjunction that says the complete opposite, right? If we walk in the light as He is in the light, if we walk in the footsteps of Christ, empowered by His Spirit, because we're not orphaned, He sent His Spirit to guide us, to comfort us, to be the advocate, to be all of these things. If we walk as Jesus walked, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, purifies us from all or every sin. I do want to say this praise right now because I am so thankful that God gave me this church, because this church has the best fellowship that I've ever experienced in my life. And I've been in a lot of churches. But there is a spirit here that binds us together. We have unity and we have love. And even this community sees that. So we need to keep on keeping on and try even harder and live our lives even stronger. Not by our own power, but by the power of God that's inside of us. Because others do see that. There's many times other pastors say, wow, the love that I see out of your fellowship, out of your church. And I just give praise to God for it. And I brag on you guys. It's wonderful to be a part. You know, maybe when I first thought God was out of his mind wanting me to be pastor, but he said, I am in perfect mind. You're the one out of your mind. I might have thought, oh, I want a bigger, better, badder church. Not bad as in bad, but bad as in good, if you didn't catch that. But he gave me exactly what I needed. Hopefully he gave you exactly what you needed. Because he gave me exactly what I could handle, and he filled my cup overflowing because of you guys. It's a wonderful, wonderful thing to be a part of this church. Thank you. Verse 8, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Verse 9, if we confess our sins, though, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from some unrighteousness. Right? Is that what it says? All. See? All. Every last bit. If you'll just die to Jesus. If you'll take yourself off the throne and put him on the throne where he belongs. You'll follow right in his footsteps and in his grace all the way to glory. Verse 10, if we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word is not in us. Luke 11, he said all throughout it, he gave us all these examples. He said, even if you try by your best might and you get rid of the demons out of your life, they're going to come back in force. Seven more will come with him. Because you don't have the power to keep out. Your goodness will never do it. You'll never do it on your own. But if you fill up that house, if you fill up your heart with the Spirit, then the Spirit has the power to tell Satan, go away, you've been defeated at the cross by Jesus, and he will flee. What a wonderful thing to know that we have that power inside of us. But we have to understand if we're not with Jesus 100% sold out, then we're against him. And if we're not with him, then we're not gathering, but we're a stumbling block and we're scattering. Ephesians chapter 5 is what we read from this morning. I'm going to read a little bit more there. Starting in verse 1. Follow God's example. Therefore, and if you know therefore, that means we need to go back. So your homework assignment is to read Ephesians chapter 4 and then read chapter 5 again, right? So you can see what Paul's talking about. As dearly loved children, because that's what you are. You are God's child. Scripture says that you are adopted as his very own child. The son or the daughter of God. You just think about that a while and it'll blow your mind. As dearly loved children and walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us, and we're going to say how that is now, and gave himself up as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. That's how we're supposed to walk. In the footsteps of Jesus, loving each other, that we love ourselves, love others above ourselves, so that we can serve one another. It's not what you get out of church, it's what you can give to church. Because you are part of the body serving the head, which is Christ. And you are to serve one another in brotherly love. It's like this, I was talking to Mike about this example this week. You know, I can see what Paul is saying in so many ways because I can see his heart. And we'll talk a little bit more about that today. Of how it didn't matter what happened to him. His joy was to teach others about Jesus Christ. And then he had to spend a lot of time ministering them as well also, because we don't just go in and teach about Jesus Christ and say, okay, you're saved, you're on your own. The Great Commission is to then train up disciples also. We're supposed to spend that time with them. We're supposed to serve them. And as we're serving them, we'll find out that they're serving us too, and we'll see that joy like I talked about earlier. But I was telling Mike, I said, you know, I have not near as much time as I used to have becoming pastor. But then again, I have much more time than I ever had. And the things, like Paul says, that I thought before were gain, I count as lost. Because if I were getting ready to go camping today and Mike called me up and said, I need you, brother, then I would drop what I was doing to go to him. Now, don't try to prove me on it. Because I know he would need me. Now, if I could find someone else to take care of that situation or whatever, that's a different story. But if he needed me and only I could supply that need, I would not think one second about the camping trip that I just gave up. Because I know my brother needed me. And I know God would honor that. And I'm going to have another better camping trip because God's going to give it to me. And I'm going to have the best camp out overall when I go to heaven and camp out for the rest of eternity. So those things just don't mean as much when you have that mindset of Jesus. Does that mean that you have to give up everything? Not necessarily. And what you did give up, Paul says, is rubbish or garbage. But what it means is that I have a heart and mindset of Jesus. I see that there's a hurting, lost world out there and I need to come to them. I see that my brothers and sisters need me as much as I need them. And I walk in His footsteps humbly and to the point of giving up my own life if that's what it takes. And you will find joy that way because you're walking in God's will as He designed you in the first place. You're not going out of the grain then against the way you were designed. Ephesians chapter 5 goes on to read, But among you there must not even be a hint of sexual immorality or any kind of impurity or of greed, because they are improper for God's holy people. Now I know those didn't apply to you, so let's read on and see if we get one to hit you. Okay? Nor should there be any obscenity, foolish talk. Well, that one got me for sure if the others didn't. Obscenity probably got me. Oh, let's back up. I can go backwards. But let's keep going forward. Coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. So not even if none of those hit you, are you thankful every day? Are you thankful that even though there were mudslides and continued rain and busted water pipes, are we thankful that we had water in the first place? If you went to the Juana's thing yesterday, you probably didn't even notice that I didn't have a shower before I got there because we had no water. But praise God that we live in this world, that we have the freedom that we have, and that He loved us enough to save us from our sins and make us His children. We have nothing to complain about, but everything to give thanksgiving in. Verse 5, For of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a person is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ, the Messiah of God. Now, he's not referring to sinners here, because we know that we're sinners saved by grace. He's talking about those who say that they're Christians, but yet still live this life. You better check your fire insurance policy and read it very carefully. And it's right here. Don't be counting on that. If you love God, your light will shine. But you've got to deny yourself first, take up your cross and follow Him. The individual who truly repents, who has a change of mind, it will affect his heart, and his heart will affect his attitude, and his attitude will affect his obedience to Christ. I know we all pick and choose which ones we want to, but the Holy Spirit's sitting there wearing on us saying, quit disobeying this one. This one applies to you too. And we've just got to say, I'll give you that room in my home, or I'll give you that part of my heart. I'll quit taking that away from you. Verse 6, Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore, do not be partners with them. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. So live as children of light. Not sometimes, all the time. Not by your own power, but by His might. For the fruit of light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. It is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible, and everything that is illuminated becomes a light. That is your purpose. This is why it is said, Wake up, sleeper. rise from the dead, because you don't belong there, and Christ will shine on you. Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise but wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Another reason to come and learn about Romans 8 tonight. See, right there it is in Scripture. You should be here tonight for Romans 8. Verse 19, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord. Always give thanks to God the Father for everything. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. I was reading 2 Corinthians some this week as I was with Barb Learman and Sherry, because they went down to see Sarah to get some clothes. And I was supposed to enjoy going down with them and have time to go to Cabela's and spend time shopping. I'm like, you've really thought this through well, haven't you? By the time I get you to Spokane Valley, get me something to eat because I haven't had a chance to eat and everything, and pick up Jacob's stand he wants from Harbor Tools, I'm not going to have time to go look at Cabela's for me. I'm going to need to come back and be there for you. So I got back there to Sarah, to where the show was for Sarah's, and started reading in Corinthians and made it to chapter 7. And I was like, huh, well, that's what we're going to preach about. So 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1. See, we're not in Romans. It says, therefore, since we have these promises, dear friends, let us purify ourselves from everything that contaminates body and spirit, both, perfecting holiness out of reverence for God. Well, since this is the primary passage that I'm talking about, we got that therefore, don't we? So we need to go back to chapter 6 and see what Paul is saying. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, if you want to grab your Bibles, you can, because I'm going to go through the whole chapter. Not in depth, but go through it to see what Paul is setting up for chapter 7, see what's going on. Chapter 6, verse 1, as God's co-workers, did you know you were that? We're God's co-workers. Wow! What a responsibility, what a privilege that we can be God's co-workers in this world. We have a purpose, we have a responsibility. So how much are you doing that? Okay? How can you do that? Think of ways that you can, so that you can find out what is God's will for your life. You can find out what pleases Him. This is the position He's put you in. For He says, in the time of my favor, I heard you, and in the day of salvation, I helped you. Quoting from Isaiah. Yes, He did. He sent Jesus to pay the penalty of our sins, to redeem us from eternal death, eternal punishment. And that was the end of the story, right? We're saved. We don't have punishment. No. He saved us to live, so that we could live in this world, because the kingdom of God is at hand, as Luke is saying over and over again, the kingdom of heaven has come, so that we can live our lives victoriously, filled with the Spirit now, as children of light. We don't have to have any darkness. I tell you, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation, while we still have time to draw others to Jesus Christ. I don't know about what you think about heaven, and I try to think about it so that I can think of things above. But I can't wait that first day, because there's going to be rejoicing of all the saints. And it might go on for millennia. I don't know how long it'll go on. But I think one of the first things is we're going to rejoice. You're going to see the people that you were an example to, a light in this world, where they come up and say, Alan. And I'm like, yeah! Right? Because that's what we're living for today, so that we can draw others to salvation. The day of the Lord's favor is here. The day of salvation is here. Verse 3, so we put no stumbling block in anyone's path. We live a life of light, so that our ministry will not be discredited. Rather, as servants or slaves of God, we commend ourselves in every way, in great endurance, in troubles, hardships, distresses, in beatings, imprisonments, riots, in hard work, sleepless nights, in hunger, in purity, understanding, patience, and kindness, in the Holy Spirit, we can't leave that one out, and in sincere love, in truthful speech, and in the power of God. That's how they're living their lives. With weapons of righteousness in the right hand and in the left, through glory and dishonor, bad report and good report, genuine, yet regarded as imposters, known, yet regarded as unknown, dying, and yet we live on, beaten, and yet not killed, sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, poor, yet making many rich, having nothing, and yet possessing everything. Wow. That's how they viewed their life on this earth, as slaves to Jesus Christ. They didn't worry about anything they were going to obtain in this world, or how people treated them, or even death. All they worried about was telling others about Jesus Christ and then training them up to follow in the footsteps of Christ. Verse 11, we've spoken freely to you, Corinthians, and opened wide our hearts to you. We are not withholding our affections from you, but you are withholding yours from us. As a fair exchange, I speak as my children, open wide your hearts also. Do not be yoked together with unbelievers, for what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? Or what fellowship can light have with darkness? What harmony is there between Christ and Belial? Or what does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? What agreement is there between the temple of God and idols? We are the temple of the living God. So he's not saying, don't go talk to these unbelievers or anything. He's saying, don't do what they do, so that they can see you and say, why don't you participate in this? Because I know Jesus. Oh, that Jesus, we don't want a part of that Jesus. But then they see how you live. They see how you act. And then later they say, well, maybe there's something to that Jesus. Would you tell me more about Jesus? As God has said, I will live them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. Therefore, come out from them and be separate, says the Lord. Touch no unclean thing, and I will receive you. And I will be a father to you, and you will be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Now, if you don't know that, if you notice first, it says the Lord. Then it says the Lord Almighty. He's quoting from Old Testament scripture, but not those two things. He adds that to the passage. The only time you see Lord Almighty that used is in Revelation, besides that, when the judgment is coming. The same God who will come to judge is saying this now as judge. Watch how you live. What is your response to the woes that Jesus is giving? How much do you value the salvation that I've given you? How much do you value the power that I've given you to live this life? I will be a father to you, and you will be my sons and daughters. Therefore, chapter 7. So now we can get into chapter 7. Since we have these promises that we just went over, that Paul is living for, we see now why he says to live in Christ is gain. That's all that matters. Therefore, since we have these promises, dear friends, let us purify ourselves from everything that contaminates body and spirit, perfecting holiness out of reverence of God. This is how we should live. This is what we need to do. So make room for us in your hearts. We have wronged no one. We have corrupted no one. We have exploited no one. I do not say this to condemn you. I have said before that you have such a place in our hearts that we would live or die with you. I have spoken to you with great frankness. I take great pride in you. I am greatly encouraged in all your troubles. My joy knows no bounds. Now, if you remember, he wrote a letter to them that was kind of harsh because they were more worried about who had the greatest gifts. There was sin that was blatant in their church. They were just heading down the wrong road fast, saying that they were the body of Christ, that they were believers, and they were a stumbling block. So Paul addressed them. And you might be confused because it's 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, but there's other letters if you read in the writing too. This could possibly be his fourth letter even. And he's worried about their response because he hasn't seen the response that he wanted to see. Because what happens when I say, Chuck, you're wrong, first thing that Chuck does, not blaming Chuck, is like, really? Because we get in that defense mode. And if Chuck did it back to me, I'd probably do it worse than that. Because we don't like people to come correct us. But out of brotherly love, we have to correct. We have to cut out the disease that's in the body. And that's why I came first, so you wouldn't think I'm talking about any disease here. I'm talking about from a pastor's heart that I love my church, but I will get up and preach whatever needs to be preached that's Jesus' words. Going through Luke chapter 11, I started to say Romans, I had to get back in there. As I was preaching through it, I'm like, man, all I'm doing is preaching hard messages. But I'm being obedient to Christ, to God, to what He led me to preach. And I'm preaching right through Jesus' words. Because sometimes we need harsh words. When we were in Sunday school, we were talking about that. And Bonnie said, we just don't need all these preachings to us telling us we're doing wrong all the time. And I had to have her clarify, because that's exactly how I feel. And I thought she meant it not that way, but what's the word? Sarcastically. Sorry, I was drawing a blank. And that's how she was meaning it. But I was like, what do you mean? You know, because I got defensive at first in my heart. She said, we need Scripture to tell us that over and over and over again, because we're thick-headed. We won't deny ourselves and follow Him. So when we read that in God's Word, sometimes we sit there and say, oh, that's the Pharisees, that's not us. But wait a minute, stop and ask God how He's talking to you, if any of those woes were meant for you. So when I was reading this, I understood Paul's heart as a pastor to love and care for his sheep. Because, yes, I want everyone to come to salvation. And I can't sit up here and say that I think everyone's saved or not saved, and I'm not being judgmental or anything else. But I'm going to pour out the message of salvation through Jesus Christ to you. And I'm going to pour out obedience in Christ so that you learn to follow after Him and be a disciple of Him. So I see his heart here. Verse 5. For when we came into Macedonia, we had no rest, but we were harassed at every turn. Conflicts on the outside, fears within. But God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us by the coming of Titus. And not only by his coming, but also by the comfort you had given him. See, he sent Titus on first to find out, because he was worried, would they even receive him in? He spent years there training them up how to live a life. And he knows they departed from that when he left, because we've got to be on our guard. We fight a spiritual battle every single day. We have the power to say to Satan to flee from us, but as soon as we drop off that power, we have no power over Satan on our own. And he'll be right back there hammering on the door, trying to deceive us. And Paul was worried that they would accept him, so he sent Titus. And then Titus didn't come back when he was supposed to come back. So he thought the worst. He thought that, oh no, that what have they even done to Titus? Have they accepted him, everything? But Titus was there finding out that the church was loving him. So he stayed a little longer. Paul was worried. He didn't know what was going on. So when Titus showed up, Paul was relieved and overwhelmed that even though his words that he spoke to them were harsh, it brought about a heart of repentance for them, and he was overjoyed. Verse 7, and not only by his coming, but also by the comfort you had given him. He told us about your longing for me. Wow, you know Paul's heart was uplifted then. Because as a pastor, like I said, he taught them the Word of God, how to live like Christ, and they were obedient and they welcomed him for it. So many pastors today preach what is popular. It's the thing of the church. The church wants to water down, to have attendance, to build buildings, whatever the reasons are, when we need to just focus on preaching Jesus Christ crucified, to live a life as children of God, to draw others to God the Father, to do His will. That's our purpose. Longing for me, your deep sorrow, your ardent concern for me, so that my joy was greater than ever. So you see, you don't realize as a pastor, when we do see, Polly, your enthusiasm, how much it fills my own cup. Because I see that. I see that fire. And it says, okay, I see that what I am doing, I see some results for. But even if I don't see any results, I'm going to be obedient and walk as God has commanded me. And I'm going to draw upon you that will walk with me through this walk, because it's our calling. We are the body of Christ. Verse 8, even if I caused you sorrow by my letter, I do not regret it. Well, that sounds harsh, but then he clarifies. Though I did regret it, he did. But I can't regret it because I need to teach you God's Word. I can't worry about my own feelings or whether you like me or not. I've got to teach you the Word of God. Though I did regret it, I see that my letter hurt you, but only for a little while. Yet now I am happy, not because you were made sorry, but because your sorrow led you to repentance. That's the purpose of Jesus' woes to the Pharisees. It wasn't to condemn them. It wasn't to point fingers and say, "You Pharisees." It was to say, "You should know better. Come to me. Come to living water. Come to the bread of life. Come." So we have to answer that. Not look at what others are doing, but we have to answer it ourselves. "For you became sorrowful as God intended, and so were not harmed in any way by us. Godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret, but worldly sorrow brings death." Just imagine how Paul was feeling. He had no idea what he was going to encounter, and he found repentance that led to godliness. What a blessing. What a joy. Verse 11, "See what this godly sorrow has produced in you." Well, let's see then. "What earnestness, what eagerness to clear yourselves, what indignation, what alarm, what longing, what concern, what readiness to see justice." See how the difference is when you repent and draw close to God? "At every point you have proved yourselves to be innocent in this matter. So even though I wrote to you, it was neither on account of the one who did the wrong, nor on account for the injured party, but rather that before God you could see for yourselves how devoted to us you really are, to prove your genuineness of your faith." Verse 13, "By all this we are encouraged. In addition to our encouragement, we were especially delighted to see how happy Titus was, because his spirit has been refreshed by all of you." So don't think you don't have a difference. Your testimony, your light is seen to those who don't know Jesus Christ and to those that do know Jesus Christ. Verse 14, "I had boasted to him about you. You have not embarrassed me. But just as everything we said to you was true, so our boasting about you to Titus has proved to be true as well. And his affection for you is all the greater when he remembers that you were all obedient." That's what brings about that joy, to see others walking in the true light and that light shining from them. "Receiving him with fear and trembling, I am glad I can have complete confidence in you." What an encouraging chapter to see Paul struggle with things and see that reward that he saw, all because he taught the hard gospel to them and it led to repentance that brought about righteousness. So this morning we read from Ephesians chapter 5. I want to look back at the last few verses. Verse 15 said, "Be careful then how you live, not as unwise, but wise." I'm going to give you some different translations here so you can get a better understanding of what those mean. The NLT says, "So, be careful how you live." As a result of what he's talked about, be careful how you live. Put some thought to it and consider what you're doing with your life. You only have X amount of time. We're designed and created to glorify God, and He redeemed you even more to be co-workers and glorify Him even more because of the great gift that you've given, that He's given you. And He didn't leave you alone. He gave you the power to do it. So think about that, and you only have X amount of days left. Don't live like fools, but like those who are wise. Last week I did a little Schoolhouse Rock video. Do you remember it now? Was that tune in your head for a while where you sang it? You know? Well, I'm going to do that to you again. Do you remember one that said, "Lolly, lolly, lolly, get your adverbs here"? You remember that? Okay, well, let's look at it, see what it says. Do you remember that? So the NLT started with so, an adverb. An adverb is a word or phrase that modifies or qualifies an adjective, verb, or other adverb, or a word group, expressing a relation of place, time, circumstance, manner, cause, or degree. So and therefore. So we see so. We're relating these things. Understand what I've said before. If you don't want to live a life unworthy, if you don't want to find out come judgment day and your works are proved by the fire or not, then live a life righteously. Consider how you live today. Put some thought to it. Okay? The ESV says, look carefully then how you walk. Look carefully how you walk, how you live. Not as unwise, but wise. Young's literal translation says, see then exactly how ye walk. Not as wise, but unwise. There's no room for variance. You're either with Jesus or you're against Him. You're either gathering or you're scattering. It doesn't say it any differently wherever you look throughout God's Word. The King James Version says, see then that ye walk circumspectly, which means exactly, accurately, strictly, diligently. You can use any of those words. Not as fools, but as wise. Because what is someone who lacks wisdom from God but a fool? I didn't call you that, so don't get mad. But if you're unwise, how are you acting? Verse 16, the NIV says, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. The NLT says, make the most of every opportunity in these evil days. Well, that has a total different meaning, doesn't it? The ESV says, making the best use of time because the days are evil. Young's literal translation says, redeeming the time because the days are evil. The King James Version says, redeeming the time because the days are evil. So let's think about that a little bit. Every opportunity or the amount of time that we have, because we only have a limited amount of time. Death is for certain. Taxes aren't even for certain, although they're pretty certain. But death is for certain. It will come to every one of us unless Jesus takes us home first. And then I have a feeling we're going to die during that process all in one time. But we have an X amount of time, so how are you living your life? Every time that I see people acting really foolishly, fighting with their families and loved ones and stuff, I think, do you not understand at all that you have a limited amount of time? Why do you wait to the end to make up with that loved one that should be the biggest part of your life, especially as a Christian? Why in the world would you do that and extinguish that light from them? We have a certain amount of time, so since we do, we certainly need to make the most of every opportunity. If Mike really, really needed me and I'm planning on going camping, then that's the better opportunity, is to help my brother. It's not that hard to figure that out. Because the camping trip really didn't mean that much, did it? It would have been fun. Maybe next time him and I both will go. You know, who knows? But it's making the most of every opportunity because we have limited time. Why? Well, it depends on whether you look at it at the NLT, because we're living in evil days, or because the days are evil. Either way, if we're living in evil days, we should shine a light regardless. But since we have limited opportunity and the days are evil, boy, we better even more live a life of light. Because if we don't, who is going to shine in the evil darkness? Someone else? I know. God's not calling me to go do this. Someone else will do it. He'll find someone else. Well, then you're robbing yourself of joy. And you're taking some light out of the world that should be there, because you are God's workmanship. You are His ambassadors. You are His co-workers, as we started out reading. Verse 17 says, we are literally redeeming time. We're buying time, a limited amount. We're buying it back, as in a ransom. Verse 17, therefore, which is an adverb. Remember, we learned this, so you know that. So therefore, because we have a limited amount of time, because we need to make the most of every opportunity, okay, therefore, do not be foolish. The NIV uses fool here where it didn't use it before. The King James Version used it, you know, previously. But that conjunction that we learned, conjunction, junction, what's your function, right? Okay, his function is, so that we can tie this together and understand, you will understand what the Lord is. If you're not being foolish, you will understand more clearly what the will of God is. Why he designed you and created you. Why he redeemed you. Not just to be saved, but to live as a light to this world. The NLT says, don't act thoughtlessly, but understand what the Lord wants you to do. The ESV says, therefore do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord, the will of the Lord is. Young's Literal Translation says, because of this, become not fools, but instead understanding what the will of the Lord is. And the King James Version says, wherefore be not unwise, which we already saw, they said foolish before, but understand what the will of the Lord is. So we are redeeming time so that we can live a life of wisdom, a life of worth rather than foolishness. We're buying, we're purchasing for the sake of ransoming, just like Jesus did for us. He ransomed us back from sin. The power, the penalty of sin to live as children, to be children of God and to live as children of God. And that same word is used for us. We're redeeming time. We're buying back in the limited amount of time we have people from an eternity in hell because we're carrying on the same mission of Jesus Christ. We can't do that if we're stumbling block. We can't do that if our light's not shining. There should be nothing more important to you than to live a life worthy so that someone else can come to knowledge of Jesus Christ. And in the body, so that you can keep someone else from going down that wrong path and you can bring them back. Even if the words are tough, even if they got mad at you or anything else. Now, be careful how you do it. You've got the power of the Spirit going to them in the first place. So you don't just come up there and say, you're doing wrong. Do it in the power of the Spirit. Pray first. But you're a light to the world and a light to other Christians in your behavior. And they will see it if you're sincere, if you don't have a mask on. That word, redeeming time, is used a couple more places in Scripture. In Galatians 3:13, it's used, which I just implied to. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. In Colossians 4:5, be wise in the way you act towards outsiders, making the most of every opportunity, redeeming. Redeeming yourself, redeeming others by the way that you act, because they will see Christ in you, or they'll see that they don't see Christ in you. So when you make a comment like, boy, I wish my children were here at church, I wish they could see my faith, then just stop for just a second, take it to God. Don't give it to me. Take it to God and say, what faith are they seeing? Maybe they were seeing a mask. Well, I can't get my neighbor to do whatever. Maybe they were seeing something that wasn't the light of Christ shining through you. If so, give it to him today. He'll take that burden from you. You have the power to live as God intended you to live, as children of light. But we've got to be obedient to him. David, you ready to bring us home? Verse 17 said, therefore, don't live like fools. Think. You only have one life to live. Don't waste it. So David's going to sing a song to tell us what we need to do.
There is a candle in every soul, some burning brightly, some dark and cold. There is a spirit who brings a fire, ignites a candle. Your candle, run to the darkness, seek out the hopeless, confused and torn. Hold out your candle,
See your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. And also 1 Peter 2:9. Yeah. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light.